On the surface, the purchase of a field might appear as a trivial and insignificant event, but given the fact that it is recorded in the inspired volume, is in itself a cause for significance. This is no mere coincidence, nor is it an event without consequence, but rather it is one that contains a depth of spiritual instruction. The importance of this transaction arises from its setting. It occurred in the 10th year of the reign of Zedekiah, and we learn that from verse number 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. As we have discovered in our studies, Zedekiah was the third king, the third principal king during the time of the ministry of Jeremiah. Josiah was first, reigning 18 years, and Jeremiah ministering during the last 18 years of his reign. And then you have Jehoiakim, who reigned for 11 years, and then finally Zedekiah, who also reigned 11 years. So when you add the detail together and you bring the time factor into it, it's bringing us to near the end, not only of the reign of Zedekiah, but near to the end of the reign or the ministry of Jeremiah. It's the 39th year of his ministry and service for the Lord. And it's approaching into that time of the final siege of Jerusalem and the subsequent carrying away of the people into captivity. And therefore, Jeremiah's purchase on this occasion, Jeremiah's purchase took place on the verge of the final overthrow of Jerusalem, at a time when the Babylonian army had swept across the land of Israel and had surrounded Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And all the way to Jerusalem, the land round about in the territory surrounding Jerusalem bore the marks of the hoofs of the horses of the enemy. It was a time, therefore, of fear and uncertainty. And in the midst of that atmosphere, social life and commerce and business life was turned upside down. Property became valueless. In fact, it's true to say that the property market fell right through the floor and prices plummeted as people feared they were about to lose all their possessions and all their assets to the Chaldeans. And it was at this time Jeremiah, who was in prison, was approached by his cousin and given the first refusal in buying the plot of land in Anatoth that belonged to his cousin. The proposition by Hanameel revealed, if not fear on his part, then it revealed at least a degree of shrewdness. I want you to consider the context with the Chaldeans at the gates of Jerusalem and having secured possession of all the surrounding territory. Real estate had slumped. And Hanameel reckoned that the vastly reduced sum of 17 shekels would be a far better situation in his hand than to have a field in the hand of the enemy. His action and his seeming benevolence are easily understood. You can see the situation. The enemy has invaded, surrounded Jerusalem, captured all the surrounding territory, including that of Anatoth. And Hanameel thinks, well, it's not worth anything to me now. I'm far better to have 17 shekels, though that's a vastly reduced sum for the value that I think it's worth. It's far better for me to have 17 shekels in my hand than to have the field in the hand of the enemy. You can see his reasoning. If he did not act out of fear, well, then there was at least some degree of shrewdness in an attempt to make profit in the midst of disaster. But what about the readiness of Jeremiah to accept the offer? If we agree in saying that Hanameel was acting with shrewdness, does that then mean that Jeremiah was acting foolishly to agree and consent to this purchase? After all, he is a man in prison with very little hope of release, and even if he was released, that piece of ground, apparently valueless, would so quickly be assumed by the Chaldeans, and he could not occupy it or use it. It seems strange, perhaps even some might say it was irrational, for Jeremiah to enter into this contract and purchase this piece of ground. Or was there something more to his consent? Well, let me suggest to you that there was something far more in the action of Jeremiah. To begin with, this purchase highlighted the fulfillment of his predictions. He had been preaching for nearly 40 years. And in the course of that ministry, he warned the people that if they did not repent and turn again to the Lord, judgment would surely follow in the form of a foreign invasion and a subsequent captivity. You go back to chapter 1, to that time when the Lord called them. This was made clear to Jeremiah, although all the specific detail was kept from him. Yet the Lord said to him, verse 14 of chapter 1, "The Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come and shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah, and I will utter my judgments against them." I will utter my judgments against them. Turn to chapter 5 and verse 15. The fifth chapter, verse 15, as the ministry continues, the Lord adds the detail and he says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds, and shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword." This is the message that God gave to Jeremiah. And yet he purchased the plot of ground in Anatoth. With the enemy surrounding Jerusalem. Look at chapter 6 and verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion." Then when you come to chapter 25, that brings us to the end of the reign of Josiah, and into the reign of Jehoiakim, when everything changed. Chapter 25 and verse 9, the Lord says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord." And here's the identification. "And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations." Verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This was the prophecy. And yet Jeremiah purchased the plot of ground. Even though the land was going to lie desolate for 70 years, Jeremiah purchased the ground. He prophesied of the invasion. He prophesied of the captivity. He prophesied of the desolation. And now, in chapter 32, it was coming to pass. His cousin's desire to sell that piece of ground for such a small amount of money in those times, in that day, signifies the fact that God's word is true. This is no insignificant event. It signifies the fact that God's word is true, and no matter how long the time may be, whatever God has said will come to pass. Here is his cousin, with the armies of Babylon surrounding Jerusalem, Jeremiah in prison, and he's selling that plot of ground for pittance. He was forced into such a desperate action because the word that God gave to Jeremiah was now coming to pass. It was now being fulfilled. That is the first lesson that stands forth in this event, in this transaction between Jeremiah and his cousin. It is a powerful illustration of the fact that God's word always comes to pass. Nothing will prevent or hinder the fulfillment of what God has said in his word. And you can take that in so many ways, and you can apply it in so many different ways. At the end of this age, there will be great skepticism and great mockery and great derision of the word of God. Peter tells us about it in his epistle. When this world will mock and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Everything is just carrying on the same." Remember that sale of ground in the day of Jeremiah. It is a reminder that no matter how long the time may be, what God has said in his word will come to pass, and nothing will stop it. God doesn't work to the time calendars of men. God works to his own time schedule. And in his time, he will accomplish what he has said he will do. What a great encouragement for the people of God. What a great encouragement. God's word will always be fulfilled. But this transaction also highlighted not only the fulfillment of God's word, but it highlighted the future of the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his seed. This transaction was intended to be a sign concerning the future of the land. Look again at the chapter 32, and verse number 15. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take the evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." There was a reason why God told Jeremiah to buy this plot of ground. Not only did it signify the fulfillment of those prophecies concerning judgment, but it also signified the future of the land of Israel. Look at verse 37 of the chapter. The Lord, having emphasized again the judgment that He would bring because of their sin, the judgment that was now upon them, He gives this word concerning the future. He says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." Verse 42, "Like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." I want you to see this. When Jeremiah acted in obedience to God's command in purchasing this field, it was at the same time an act of confidence in God's promise for the future. Now the captivity would last many days. That's why God said, "Take the evidence of the purchase, the title deeds as we would refer to them. Put them in a vessel for many days." This is going to last a long time. But I'm going to bring the people back. And the cities will be repopulated, and the land will be possessed again, and life will continue once more in the land. If you go back just to chapter 29, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles already in Babylon. The Babylonians had come previously and taken some into captivity. That's when Daniel and his three friends were taken into captivity. And he left Zedekiah on the throne, but Zedekiah very foolishly thought that he could resist and that he could have the help of the Egyptians to resist Nebuchadnezzar. But he was a fool. Stirred the rage of Nebuchadnezzar, and he came again, and this time he destroyed Jerusalem. And the people were taken captive. The remnant of the people were taken captive the second time. But those exiles who were taken captive first, Jeremiah wrote them a letter from the Lord. And the Lord told them in that letter that they were to build houses. Verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." Verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. And you'll remember it was this word, this letter from Jeremiah, from the Lord, that stirred Daniel. When he read again these words and he realized the 70 years had come to pass, and Daniel started to pray and fast, and God stirred the heart of Cyrus, and everything changed, and the people started to come back afterwards. Although the land would be desolate for 70 years, God's instruction to Jeremiah to purchase this field was intended to instill the hope of promised restoration. Life would return, the land would be inhabited, the city rebuilt, and God's blessing would return to his people. It was this transaction that accompanied the prophecy of restoration, and was therefore in a number of ways both the basis and the fruit of expectation in those very bleak and difficult times. Expectation that arose from confidence in the faithfulness of God. Not only was it a reminder that God keeps his word will be fulfilled, it was also a word that spoke concerning the future of the land. And in the midst of their affliction, their comfort, their consolation, and their expectation must be derived from the Word of God. And that brings a third characteristic into focus in this transaction, namely the faith of Jeremiah in the purchase. Here was something more than a mere act of land acquisition. It was an act of faith. It was a transaction that involved and required faith in God and in his word. And when you stop to think about that, it is so full of instruction for the people of God today, for us. Does it not remind us that the present is to be lived in light of the future? In light of what God has said about the future. Jeremiah was to purchase a field not because he could presently occupy it and derive benefit from it, employ it for his benefit, but rather that action in the present was governed by what God had said about the future. And is it not a reminder to us that as Christians, having the faith of God's elect, we are to live in this present world, this present life, governed by what God has said concerning the future? And what has he said concerning the future? He has revealed a day when this world shall come to its end. And the present order as we know it of chaos and rebellion will be forever cast down. And the kingdom of his dear Son shall be ushered in. And he shall reign in the midst of his people for all eternity. That's what God has said concerning the future. And we must live the present in light of what God has said concerning the future. But notice here also the great trial and testing of faith in the present. This transaction to Jeremiah was a severe test of faith. On the one hand, he had the hope of future prosperity based on God's word. But on the other hand, his present circumstances seemed to be directly opposed to and contradictory to that very hope. He's in prison. His own people have branded him as a traitor. The princes want him dead. He's been cast into prison. His liberty has been taken from him. The Babylonian army has surrounded the city. The people are soon to be taken into captivity. The circumstances outwardly were against the idea, the whole concept of buying a piece of ground in order to occupy and use it. I suggest that was a tremendous test, a tremendous trial. It's a trial that highlights the constant conflict of living by faith or living by sight. You remember what Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, that we live by faith, not by sight. Well, here that conflict is set before us. If Jeremiah looked round about him and he listened to the voice of reason and rationale, he would not have entered into any bargain to buy a plot of ground at that time. But he was not to live by sight. He was to live by faith. The outward eye sees only the invading army and the ravaged land. But the eye of faith pierces through the enveloping clouds and sees God working out his purpose, hastening the hour of its fulfillment in spite of all the seeming opposition and the seeming difficulties. And how true that is in so many areas of Christian living, especially in Christian service. Has the Lord not said that his gospel is to go to the ends of the earth and that he'll gather a great multitude from every nation? And yet there are times when it seems the purchase of that piece of ground seems so utterly hopeless and futile. What are we to do? Do we live by sight or do we live by faith? Let me take you back quite a number of years. Let me take you to the south of Africa. Robert and Mary Moffat, they were the in-laws of David Livingstone. Their daughter married David Livingstone. And Robert Moffat was a missionary to South Africa, to the Buchana people. And when they went out there at the first, they labored year after year without any sign of spiritual advancement or success. The people were on every side surrounded by spiritual ignorance and corruption and vast barrenness. It was the characteristic of the land. And they labored many years before they saw any result. In fact, it was 10 years before they had their first convert, the first sign of a spiritual awakening. Something very interesting happened just before that time. A friend wrote to Mary Moffat, and in her letter she asked her if she desired anything to be sent out to her that could help her in her work. And Mary Moffat wrote back and she said, "Yes, could you please send us a set of communion vessels? We shall need them yet." The request was readily granted. The package containing the vessels was quickly dispatched. But it took a year before it reached its destination in South Africa. And when it arrived with those missionaries, Robert and Mary Moffat, it did so one day before that first little company of new converts sat down to observe the Lord's Supper. They shall yet be needed. They shall be needed yet. They had labored 9 years and there was nothing. And it seemed as if the enemy had surrounded and had intensified its forces of opposition. And yet, in the midst of those circumstances, Mary Moffat bought her piece of ground in Buchanan land. What was she doing? She was living by faith and not by sight. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was doing. And that's exactly what we must do. Faith rises above outward adversities and it acts according to God's word as if it were a present reality. Let me say that again. Faith rises above outward adversities and acts according to God's word as if it were a present reality. This action teaches us to live in the present in light of what God has said concerning the future. It also shows us how we should face this great conflict between living by sight and living by faith. We live in the present in light of what God has said in his word, even when the present seems to contradict everything. But how does faith arrive at that place of triumph? How does faith arrive at that place of triumph over sight and being bound to outward circumstances? Well, the answer's given us in this chapter. Jeremiah's in prison. The enemy is outside all around. The territory has been possessed. His cousin comes and says, "Will you buy this piece of ground?" And humanly speaking, it seemed a futile venture. But Jeremiah gave him the money, and the title deeds were signed, and possession of the land was transferred to him. How was he able to do that? Well, I want you to notice in this chapter, when you come down to verse 16, "Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." In these circumstances, Jeremiah turned to the Lord in prayer when his faith was tested. And when he could not see with the natural eye the reconciliation of the circumstances with what God had said in his word, in those circumstances, he turned to the Lord in prayer. And the interesting thing about this prayer, if you take time to read it, from verse 17 through to verse 25, there is no petition in it. There is no request. There is no petition. It is simply a presentation of the great anomaly that existed, that he was facing. He talks to God about his greatness, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and what he has done in the past, and how he had given the land to Israel. And then he says, Lord, verse 24, "Behold the mounts," that is, that's the sieging, that's the besieging of the city. "Behold the mounts, they are coming onto the city to take it, and the city's given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And that's where the prayer stops. Let me say, Jeremiah did not know what he should ask for. All he did on this occasion was to state the fact of God's omnipotence. There is nothing too hard for thee. And then he presented the circumstances. He said, Lord, look at this. This is the circumstance. This is the situation. And thou hast instructed me to buy the field for money. You know what this reveals? It reveals here that the omnipotence of God that was revealed in past dilemmas that Israel faced and past deliverances that they experienced was the great unchanging fact that inspired his hope for the future. He just states the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, and then he presents the circumstance and the great anomaly. Lord, you've told me to buy this field, and the city surrounded by the Chaldeans. And then the Lord gives the answer in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord gives the explanation for the circumstances from verse 30 through to verse 35 that it was the people's sin. And then from verse 37 through to verse 44, the Lord reiterates the promise of restoration. And he says, this place will be inhabited again. Do you know what enabled Jeremiah's faith to rise above the circumstances that appeared absolutely contrary and opposed to everything God said? What was it that enabled his faith to rise above and to be triumphant in this conflict? It was the victory that he gained in the place of prayer. And the answer that God gave to him. The interesting thing about this, I said that his prayer had no request. He makes a statement in verse 17. There is nothing too hard for thee. And then it is the Lord who gives the question. In verse 27, the Lord said, Is there anything too hard for me? Isn't that interesting? Perhaps the reason why so many Christians, the reason why as Christians we live in defeat in this battle is because we are the ones that are doing the questioning. Instead of God. And our questions are so often arising out of unbelief and skepticism. Jeremiah didn't question. Jeremiah simply stated what he knew the word to reveal. There is nothing too hard for thee. And then God answered by asking a question, Is there anything too hard for me? I believe that reveals the secret of victory in this battle. How we rise above sight and live by faith when all the circumstances are against us. The victory is found in the place of prayer, but it is not prayer that questions God. It is prayer that acknowledges who he is, that brings the anomaly to him and presents it to him, and then waits for his explanation. And as Christians, there will be many times in our lives when we are brought to the place that Jeremiah was brought to. When we face circumstances that seem to be totally against us, opposed to us, and opposed to all that God has said in his word. And yet what God asks us to do is contrary to the circumstances, and therefore requires faith in him for the accomplishment thereof. This was not an insignificant or an event without consequence. It revealed the fulfillment of God's word. It revealed the future of the land. And it also displayed the faith of Jeremiah, rising above sight. And when he could not understand, and when he could not explain, he simply brought the matter as it was to the Lord, and he left it with the Lord to explain. He left it with the Lord to give the answer. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? When we look at the work of God and the cause of the gospel, and then we look out and we see the enemy come in like a flood, and we may wonder to ourselves, how will the kingdom of Christ ever advance against such opposition? It is not for us to question. We can bring the matter before the Lord, present it to him, and leave the Lord to give the answer and to give the explanation. That's what Jeremiah did. And what an answer it was. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah, don't you worry how it will come about. I'll take care of it all. And I will do as I have said. And isn't that a blessed word that comes down through the centuries to the people of God today? Is there anything too hard for me? That's the message of the purchase of a piece of ground that had lost its value and was occupied by the enemy. May the Lord teach us these things, and may the Lord impress them deeply upon our hearts. Let's